They do that for me, so I know when to come up. Good morning, guys.
Hope everyone's doing well. Welcome to Grace Community Bible Church. If you are a visitor with us, we want to extend a special welcome to you. If you could do us a favor, we'd love to get to know that you came to visit with us today. So if you can just fill out the form that's in the back of your bulletin, drop it off in one of the boxes in the, by the back door so we can know that you came to visit with us. If you're joining us online, so glad that you are. If you're a visitor online, just go to our website, insidegrace.org. After the service, click contact us. Let us know that you visited with us this morning. Couple quick announcements for you guys, and they're actually all youth related, so that works out. The first one is our youth ministry is having a murder mystery fun night. Murder and fun, it sounds so good together. But that's this Wednesday coming up. You can register using the link there, or just go to our website and go to our youth page, so insidegrace.org/youth. There's a registrations tab. Actually, all these three events are on there. Register, let us know you're coming. You actually will get assigned, if you register ahead of time, a part. Even adults have a part. Like, I get to play a part of a part-time comedian because I'm only funny part of the time. Thank you, Alan. That was good. Thanks, Alan. And also, Lauren Daigle, we do have a concert that we are going to on Thursday, November 4th. Sorry, adults, this is for youth. So register there. We still have 6 spots available. I said 7 this morning, but I actually looked at the registration. We have 6 spots available. So let us know and register to go to that. And then lastly, we do have our fall retreat finally that we're able to do. We had postponed this at least a year. We missed last year's. That will be on Friday, November 12th to Sunday, November 14th. Register online. Let us know you're coming. Bring a friend as well. It'll be such a great time. We have a guest speaker, Emmanuel from Campus Outreach, that will be speaking to us. So you guys, youth, get a hiatus from Pastor Zach, which is always nice for some of you guys. All right. So those are some of the things that are coming up. Also wanted to kind of take this time to let you guys know, as many of you know, Jerry Bryan has been moved to Arlington, Texas, to Mirada Lake Arlington, where he'll be in assisted living. Jerry and Val are moving up to Dallas. They have children in the Dallas area, and it's decided that that's where they need to be at this time. So Val, she'll be here for a little while trying to sell the house and all the other belongings, so continue to pray for them. But they also wrote a letter to us as a church that I'm going to read to you guys. And it says, "Dear Pastor Dave, elders, and Grace family, Jerry and I have visited many churches in the 30 years we have lived in the Houston area. None of them have the family spirit that they all strive for, none but Grace Community Bible Church. The Holy Spirit has done something so special here, and we have been so blessed to be a part of it. This has been the most difficult decision of our entire life together, and leaving our church family is what we most grieve. But we know God is moving us to a new adventure. He works all things to the good for those who love him. We will miss you all so much. God bless you all, and we hope you will keep in touch with us. We're only as far as as a phone call, text message, Facebook, etc. Much love, Val and Jerry Bryant." I know that you guys have been praying for them. They've been in, or at least definitely Jerry has been in prayer requests pretty much weekly. Continue to pray for them as they transition up. There is a lot of change happening, and as you guys know, it's not always easy to make those changes in those transitions. So pray for them, and that everything gets situated down here for Val so that she can be up there with Jerry a little bit more as well. At this time, we are going to have two guys, Sam Killebrew and Antonio Garcia, that will come up. They are going to share a little bit about what took place in men's retreat and just how God has worked in them. And hopefully, if they tell you a joke, it's funny full time.
Good morning. I was asked to share about my experience at the men's retreat, and I would like to share how much I've enjoyed getting the chance to go on the men's retreats, meeting with other men from Grace, and being able to come together over the Word of God. We were taught that it is good to rest from the busy seasons in our lives and come together as brothers in Christ to report the victories as well as share our struggles to be able to encourage one another on a daily basis. Jaime, the speaker, really stressed out about being responsible as husbands, men, and fathers by telling us how we need to be the leaders and spiritual protectors of our families and we were taught not to be absent, but to be on the front lines of the spiritual warfare. I enjoyed hearing Will Alley, Keith Alley's brother, play acoustic guitar, as well as all the men there singing proudly and strongly to their Lord. It was a nice time to spend away in the country, getting to go kayaking and fishing and surrounded around the fire pit, singing songs and roasting some marshmallows. And not to mention a lot of ping pong. The food is great, and I just I've really been going to the Grace retreats for the last 3 years, and all have been uniquely different. It's always a great time to dive deeper into the Word and listen to messages that teach us how to refocus on Christ and His calling for us men. I highly encourage all men to go to one of these retreats, and I hope to see you at the next one. Thank you.
Morning, everybody. I'm relatively new to the church. Been here about 6 months with my wife, Emily, and son, Graham, so I'm sure you might have seen him running around. So when the opportunity came to go to the men's retreat this year, I jumped at it because I thought this would be a fantastic opportunity to go out and meet all the men in the congregation and, you know, build personal relationships and also grow. And, you know, this morning I was writing down some notes and trying to figure out how am I going to keep this short, because there was so much amazing things that happened on this trip. So I'll do my best. You know, we had Jaime come in. He was our guest speaker. And I think he really kind of started off great with, you know, when we say the word retreat, typically that means to run away. But he brought up Jennifer Oliver Prince Smith, and this is during the Korean War. During the Battle of the Chosen Mountain, he said, you know, we're not retreating. We're just, you know, moving in an alternate direction. And I thought, you know, that's a very good way to put this in this retreat, because another big thing about that battle, and I'll let you kind of do the research because it can go long, but there was a miscommunication during this battle in which the soldiers called in for more ammunition. They needed more bullets, and the code word for that was Tootsie Rolls. Well, during the miscommunication, the Marines actually dropped a bunch of, I'm a Navy brat, so I can say that. Probably they dropped cases and cases of Tootsie Rolls. But what these soldiers did not know is those Tootsie Rolls would come in handy and actually save their lives. Well, I look at this retreat kind of the same way. You know, I went looking to gain fellowship and meet these men and grow my own spiritual walk. But as I spent this time there listening to Jaime talking about spiritual leadership, you know, my focus has always been, how can I grow and be a stronger Christian man moving forward and minister to people that I'm around? But if I don't have my own house in order and I'm not the spiritual leader at home, how can I actually do that? So that was the biggest thing that I walked away here was, you know, my wife and I, we're strong Christians, but we tend to walk in parallel. And we need to bring that together and walk together, especially since we have a young son. We want him to live a long spiritual walk with Christ. So it was fantastic. I really do encourage all the men here to attend next year. It was something that I will be attending from here on out. Will did a fantastic job, like he said, getting the men to sing. I don't know if you all know this, but the men of Grace can sing. And you know what? When you got 25 of us and a string guitar, we actually sound pretty dang good. Although I had some people around me that could actually sing well, so. And then ping pong, you know, we could probably field a ringer team that could go out and do some damage. So it was a great time. It was great fellowship. And I have had some conversations during this time that I'm going to carry with me forever. So thank you, everybody, for letting me come up here and share my experience.
Thank you, gentlemen, for sharing. And as would you stand with us, and as we go into the rest of our music portion of the program, the service today, we expect to hear a lot more men singing now that we're encouraged by that. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we're excited that to hear what you're doing in the lives of our men and just in this church in general, God. We pray that we continue to be something here on the premises that would stand for what your word says above all others. And Lord, we will put those words on our heart. We'll know what to say in due season, and that you would be proud of us for proclaiming the gospel, your word, here at Grace Community Bible Church. We're thanking you in all things, and we lift the rest of this service up to you. asking in Jesus' name. Amen. You are good. You you to have your way. And forever reign. Praise you, Lord.
Good morning. We have a special treat today. Tony Svensson is the co-pastor at Cypress Bible Church. He's been serving there since 2018. And he's the fellow that's in charge of their missions program there. If it's local missions, if it's missionaries overseas long term, anything's mission related, outreach, he's the man there at Cypress Bible Church. He was also, in fact, a missionary for some 15 years. He's been married for 20 years to his wife, Lisa, and he's going to be sharing with us this morning, and of all things, he's going to be in the book of Romans for a bit. Come on up, Tony.
Good morning. It's a pleasure to be with you here this morning. So I'm gonna preach a sermon called No Place Left, and No Place Left really is a global movement, and really it gets at what is our Father's heart for the nations, and I think we know the answer to that, but the question is are we pursuing that? Are we in line with our Father's heart to pursue the mission that God has for us? And so this No Place Left vision really comes from Romans 15. And as I was praying about what I would preach here this morning, I'm going to preach from Romans. And so what I did is I had this sermon that I preached. I mean, God, I really loved preaching this sermon from 2 Timothy. And wouldn't you want me just to go ahead and preach that again? And Holy Spirit said, no. And I said, well, come on, God, this was really good. I've already prepared it. We're good to go. And he says, no, I want you to preach from Romans 15. So I said, okay, what if I use 2 Timothy as an intro? And finally, Holy Spirit says, okay, go ahead, do what you want. So I want to intro with 2 Timothy because I think it's important for us to understand the ministry of the gospel that God has given us in the face of the times that we live in. Is the world getting better? It's not. It's getting crazy. And Paul addresses this to his young disciple in 2 Timothy 2. And in 3, he talks about the last days are coming, right? And he's telling him to be prepared. And he says in 2 Timothy 3, he says, for people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, proud, demeaning, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloving, irreconcilable, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, without love for what is good, traitors, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, holding to a form of godliness but denying its power. Avoid such people. From among them are those who worm their ways into households and deceive gullible women, overwhelmed by their sin and led astray by every various passion, always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of truth. And so we cry, the end is coming, right? And a lot of times in the church today, we just get fed up with this broken world and we say the words, come Lord Jesus, right? Have you said that before? We want the Lord to come, but we want him to come in his way, in his fashion, in his timing. And what do we do while we wait? Leonard Ravenhill gives us a quote, and he says, sometimes the church wants to be raptured from responsibility. And we need to make sure that that's not us. When we look at the world and we see brokenness and we see sin and we see all of these things described here, you can read through that and say, yep, I see that, yep, I see that, yep, I see that. Come, Lord Jesus. That's not the heart of our Father. When did Christ die for you? He died for you while you were yet a sinner. And if there's a sinful world, we have to recognize what the world needs is a Savior. And how are they going to hear unless somebody is sent? How are they going to know unless somebody preaches? Who is called to do that? The church is called to that. So in this book, Paul encourages Timothy through this passage, and he gives him things that we need to be focused on. When we look at the world again, we see that it's just crazy, and we somehow think that maybe God's finished. Maybe there's nothing more that God can do, and this is the end. Let's just wrap this thing up, God, and let's go home. If you look at this chart, though, you're going to see something very interesting. In the history of world missions, in the history of God's plan, something is happening in our day that we have never seen before. All the way up from the crucifixion up until now, this past decade, there's been a spike More people are hearing the gospel today than ever before. Disciples are being made and multiplied, churches planted across the globe at a rate that we can't even calculate it. It's so large. And so while the Western church is saying, "Come, Lord Jesus," the rest of the world is out there doing the work of God. They're out there fulfilling the great commission that we each have been given. So we need to make sure that when we say those words, "Come, Lord Jesus," we are running the race with the finish line in mind. We don't let up, right? And so Paul encourages Timothy of this, and he goes through kind of a three things that I want you to focus on. One of them is obviously return to the scriptures. Return to the foundation that you've been given. His mother and his grandmother had poured into him. Return to that and remember the power of the scriptures. All scripture is inspired by God and is profitable for teaching, for rebuking, for correcting, for training in righteousness, so the man of God may be equipped for every good work. That's an encouragement. So we return to the foundation of scriptures. And what do we do with this foundation? We build upon it. There's no other foundation on which we can build other than that which is Jesus Christ, that which he has founded for us. And he charges Timothy to preach the word, to convince, to rebuke, to exhort with all long-suffering and patience. And so if you are like every other Bible church that I'm aware of, we do really good with those two foundations. We remember our traditions, the doctrine and theologically grounding that we have as a church, and we teach it. And we remember the foundation and we teach it. And we remember the foundation and we teach it. But there's a third point here that you can't miss. A lot of times we focus on orthodoxy. What does the Bible say? What does it teach us, right? We want the knowledge. But there's also orthopraxy. What do we do with that which God has given? And Paul tells young Timothy, he says, do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. Now that word evangelist scares some of us and relieves others because some of us say, well, oh, I'm not an evangelist, right? So that doesn't apply to me. But this idea of evangelism is really just proclamation of the gospel. And God has called us all to proclaim, to all be proclaimers of the gospel. And God has given the church evangelists. He's gifted the church with evangelists. And the primary role, one of the functions of an evangelist is to equip the saints for the work of ministry, Ephesians 4. So if you are not gifted in the area of evangelists, you know what you need to do. You need to find an evangelist and get equipped because we're all called to it. It's very, very important. And so with that as a foundation, I really want to, as an intro to the book of Romans, kind of first understand that this is a responsibility that God has given us, the church, right? We cannot abandon what God has called us to. And so in the book of Romans 15, Paul gives us a vision. Now, it was interesting when I learned that y'all are preaching through the book of Romans. This is going to be kind of an intro to the book of Romans. So hopefully it'll help you in your study. When you look at the book of Romans, a lot of times we think of it as a great theological book. It gives us a lot of doctrine. It's a very meaty book. You could spend... I've known pastors that have spent 5 years preaching through Romans, and you could easily do that. There's so much there. But what was the reason that Paul wrote this letter? It's very interesting, and he gives us some clues here in Romans 15. So I'm going to read 17 through 24a. Therefore, I have this reason to boast in Christ regarding to what pertains to God. For I would not dare to say anything except what Christ has accomplished through me in word and deed for the obedience of the Gentiles, by the power of miraculous signs and wonders, and by the power of God's Spirit. As a result, I have fully proclaimed the gospel of Christ from Jerusalem all the way around to Illyricum. My aim is to preach the gospel where Christ has not been named, so so that I will not build on someone else's foundation. But as it is written, those who were not told about him will see. And those who have not heard will understand. That is why I have been prevented many times from coming to you. But now I no longer have any work to do in these regions, and have strongly desired for many years to come to you. However, I travel to Spain. So Paul is getting ready to travel to Spain and start a new work. And so one of the reasons he's writing this letter to Rome is because he desires their help. So this is one of the longest, most in-depth support letters that you will ever read. He's writing to the Romans and saying, hey, I'm going to go to Spain and start a new work. Will you help me? In this passage, Paul is proclaiming, though, that there is no place left in this region for him to work. No place left. So he takes his three journeys from Jerusalem. He goes up through Cyprus and the region of Galatia. He goes into Asia. He goes into Ephesus. He goes into Italy. All these things are happening, right? And he says, there's no place left for me to work. And he doesn't want to build on another man's foundation. And so the question you have to ask is, Paul's first three journeys were about, they estimate, 10 to 15 years. We're talking about 20 to 25 million people in this region, from Jerusalem all the way to Illyricum. Illyricum's kind of northern Italy. So this whole region expands. He says, there's no place left for me. Was the work completed? Was it finished? I would say the answer is no. He had proclaimed the gospel, but he says he doesn't want to work on another man's foundation. So there is work going across this region. Paul had raised up disciple makers and evangelists and church planters, and the mission of God is advancing across this region. And Paul is basically saying, you don't really need me here anymore. I'm going to go to Spain. Now, we recognize Paul doesn't actually make it to Spain. He does, however, make it to Rome, just in a different way, right? Not the way that he had planned. But I think to understand this passion of Paul, and understand this call of what would it look like for there to be no place left in the regions that we're working. If we look at the greater Houston area, 7 million people, what would it take for there to be no place left, Houston, Texas, where the gospel's not advancing, disciples being made and multiplying, churches being planted, where everybody in this city would have access to God's truth, they would have access to worship God in community, his church? What would that look like? And so the no place left vision, really, it's again a global movement of people saying, we want to align ourselves with the heart of our Father. Because the heart of our Father is that none should perish, that all should come to repentance and faith. But in order for that to happen, there has to be gospel present. There has to be this call that Jesus gives us to go and make disciples of all nations, to baptize them, to teach them to obey. In his power and authority, he has commissioned us to do that. And where is Jesus as we go about this task? He says he's with us always, even to the end of the age. And so we have to press into that vision that God has given. And Paul really has fulfilled this vision that God has. And he doesn't claim credit for it. He gives all the credit to God. He gives credit to the Spirit. And so I think to understand Romans, you really have to go back to the book of Acts and begin to see what Paul is doing. The book of Romans was written probably while Paul was in Greece. He gives us a little hint to this in Romans 16, 23, when he talks about Erastus, the treasurer. Erastus would have been a very wealthy man. Some historians doubted that Paul even knew this man because he was wealthy, probably well-educated, and they said, there's no way Paul knew this guy. Well, as with most things in Scripture, archaeology gives us some insight into God's truth. And so when they excavated the roads, right, in Corinth, they found this, And it basically says in the Greek, it says, this road was paid for by Erastus. My wife and I had the privilege of going to this site and seeing this, and it was just mind-blowing to think God's truth is you can't conceal it, you can't hide it, you can't be deceived, because the historical testimony to God's truth is so powerful. And so we know now that probably the book of Romans very well likely could have been written while he was in Greece. So we're going to go back and kind of look through a journey through Acts, because really Paul is only accomplishing that which Jesus Christ set the apostles out to do. And what was that? It was to fulfill the Great Commission, right? He gives this commission at the beginning of Acts. Now, the book of Acts is an interesting book, because when we read even that word Acts, sometimes we miss the meaning of that. So we talked about orthodoxy and orthopraxy, right? Orthodoxy, the knowledge that we need to obtain of who God is and doctrine and theology. But the orthopraxy is how do we apply that? And really, Acts is just that. It's praxis. Praxis of the apostles. What has God called us to do? And at the very beginning of this, he re-gives the Great Commission again. He said, you will be my witnesses. You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Right? You will. How are they going to accomplish this? When the Holy Spirit comes upon you, this is what will happen. This is what will happen. But the interesting thing that you'll find in the book of Acts is as you read through this, they spend most of their time in Jerusalem. He said Jerusalem, that's there, so they're just kind of camping out in Jerusalem. And you don't see a whole lot of movement beyond Jerusalem until you come to Acts 8:4. In Acts 8:1, on the day a severe persecution broke out against the church in Jerusalem, and all except Paul were scattered throughout the land of Judea and Samaria. All except the apostles were scattered throughout the land of Judea and Samaria. Devout men buried Stephen and mourned deeply over him. Saul, however, was ravaging the church. He would enter house to house and drag men off and women off, and he would put them in prison. So those who were scattered went on their way preaching the word. And so God gives a command, go, in the power of the Holy Spirit, right? And be a testimony to me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Man wants to stay in Jerusalem, but God has a different plan. So when we teach missions classes, we always give people a choice. You can either obey the will of God or you can obey the will of God. Those are our choices. The other way to look at it is you can do it our way, but it's still going to end up God's way, or you can just do it God's way. It's really that simple. And so God's will is going to be done, and persecution is a tool here that begins to scatter the church. And when we come back to the Apostle Paul and we think of the great movements, the three missionary journeys, we think of the church of Antioch, right? And Acts 13. It's very interesting to think that Antioch just kind of pops up out of nowhere. Barnabas discovers this church, and he goes and he finds Paul, and he says, you've got to come check these people out. They really got it going on. And if we're not careful, we just kind of think, well, where did the church of Antioch come from? As they were praying and fasting, the Holy Spirit says, set apart for me Paul and Barnabas. It's a powerful thing to think that first sending church, this is where we were first called Christians, the Church of Antioch. Where did this church come from? When we go back to Acts 8:4, we realize that there was this great persecution, and because of this great persecution, the people were scattered. And as they were scattered, they began to proclaim the gospel. They began to proclaim the gospel. And in Acts 8:11, we get kind of an insight as to how this church was planted. Acts 11:19. Now those who had been scattered as a result of the persecution that started because of Stephen made their way to Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, speaking the word to no one except the Jews. But there were some of them, men of Cyprus and Cyrene, who came to Antioch and began to speak to the Greeks also, proclaiming the good news about the Lord Jesus. And the Lord's hand was with them, and a large number who believed turned to the Lord. News about them reached the church of Jerusalem, and they sent out Barnabas to travel as far as Antioch. When he arrived, he saw the grace of God. He was glad and encouraged, and he called them to remain true to the Lord with devout hearts, for he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith. And a large number of people were added to the Lord. Then he went to Tarsus to search for Saul, and when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. For a whole year they met with the church and taught large numbers. The disciples were first called Christians at Antioch. So when you think about Paul, when you think about church planter in the scriptures, apart from Jesus Christ himself, who is the head of the church, he has laid the foundation, and he says, I will establish my church. But in terms of church planters, we would look to the Apostle Paul as probably one of our greatest examples. He gives us these three journeys in the book of Acts, and we study those in missiology, and we want to understand the practices of how do we fulfill what God has given to us. But it's interesting to think that Paul was a church planter before he was a church planter. Right? Saul at the time brought persecution upon the church in Jerusalem. And because of this persecution, the church was scattered. And because of this scattering, the church of Antioch was planted. And when the church of Antioch is discovered by the church in Jerusalem, they send out Barnabas. And Barnabas goes and brings back Paul, who is responsible for the persecution that planted this church. Only God could write something like that. You can't make that up. You couldn't strategize that. Like, how do we take this guy Saul and use him as a church planter? You couldn't do it. Only God can orchestrate something like that. It's pretty amazing to see how God crafts that journey. And so Paul is sent out with Barnabas, and they begin these first journeys. The first journey, they go into Cyprus, they go into Antioch, Pisidia, another Antioch, Illyricum, Derbe, Lystra. And in each case, they follow the same pattern. They proclaim the gospel, they gather those who believe together, and they start making disciples. And at the end of that, Acts 14, he returns back to all of these churches and he appoints elders. And so you see this pattern happen over and over and over. And Paul is beginning this church planning mission, in which gives us kind of a light into Romans 15, where he says there's no place left. What did Paul do? He proclaimed the gospel, he made disciples, he gathered believers together, and he planted churches. Right? And in the midst of all that, he had another strategy in which he was raising up leaders. Another good example that we get in one of Paul's journeys is when he goes into the region of Ephesus. He goes into the region of Ephesus and he finds 12 men. In Acts 19, they had been baptized by John the Baptist, but had not yet received the Spirit of God. And so he preaches the gospel, they receive the Spirit, and he takes them into the synagogue for 3 months. And they proclaim the word of God there, they start this discipleship process until some begin to mock the way. And so he pulls out his disciples, and he goes into the lecture hall of Tyrannus. And he lectures there every day for 2 years. In Acts 19:8, it says, Paul entered the synagogue and spoke boldly over a period of 3 months, arguing and persuading about the kingdom of God. But when some became hardened and would not believe, slandering the way in front of the crowd, he withdrew from them, taking his disciples and conducting discussions every day in the lecture hall of Tyrannus. This went on for 2 years, so that all the residents of Asia, both Jew and Greek, heard the word of the Lord. And so Paul goes into the lecture hall, and he is teaching there every day. Now, historically, when we look at that region of Asia, we're roughly looking about 4 to 6 million people. 4 to 6 million people. When you take city populations, and we can thank the Romans for censuses and things like this, because we can calculate very easily city populations. Rural populations were a little bit harder to calculate. So they estimate city populations were about 2.5 million, and they estimate that's possibly double that population in the world. So somewhere between 4 and 6 million people. Now, according to this passage, how many of those heard the word of the Lord? It says, all of the residents of Asia, both Jews and Greek, heard the word of the Lord. Doesn't say they all responded, but it said they had access to the gospel. Now, when we do training, we begin to look at this. What resources did Paul have available to him? He had to teach every day, so he had this really great PowerPoint presentation that he would bring them through. He equipped them with tracts and Bibles. He called out his Uber force and sent them out into the region. He had a great radio program and a YouTube page that was just... He didn't have any of that, did he? What did he have? Probably didn't even have pen and paper to take notes. The only thing he could do is train and equip disciples. But Paul's not out working in the region. He is teaching every day in the lecture hall. He's not moving about. And so how is it that the entire region of Asia hears the word of the Lord Jesus Christ? How is that possible? Paul trained and equipped disciples. What do disciples do, right? Jesus Christ equipped the disciples, and he commissioned them to go and make disciples. So what do? They make disciples. And so Paul's disciples go out into the region. They proclaim the gospel, and those who believe, they gather together, and they begin to make disciples. And guess what they commissioned the disciples to do? To go and make disciples. And so they would go into new regions and they would proclaim the gospel, and those who are responding to the gospel, they're gathering together and they're making disciples, and they're commissioning those disciples to go and make disciples. And this pattern continues on for 2 years, until this passage says that every resident of Asia, both Jew and Greek, heard the word of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, if Paul can do that in his day with the resources that he had, could we, if we aligned ourselves with our Father's heart, if we had a vision and a passion to say, Father, we know that your desire is that none should perish. In Houston, right, is our Jerusalem. What would it take for us to say that there's no place left in Houston where every man, woman, and child has access to the truth, the good news of Jesus Christ? Could we do that? It's already been demonstrated to us that it can be done in God's word and with virtually no resources other than the power of the Holy Spirit. It can be done. And so Paul ends his three journeys, and we come to Acts 20. It says, verse 1, it says, after the uproar was over, Paul sent for his disciples, encouraged them, and after saying farewell, departed to go to Macedonia. And when he had passed through those areas and offered them many words of encouragement, he came to Greece and stayed there for 3 months. The Jews plotted against him, when he was about to set sail for Syria. So he decided to go back through Macedonia. He was accompanied by Sopater, son of Pyrrhus, the Berean, Aristarchus and Secundus from Thessalonica, Gaius from Derbe, Timothy, Tychicus, and Trophimus from the province of Asia. And so I think this passage gives us a clue into what's going on in Romans 15. Paul was a very qualified evangelist, right? He was a very qualified disciple maker. He was a very qualified church planner. But Paul recognized he couldn't complete the task on his own. He had to make disciples, and he had to teach and equip those disciples to be able to make disciples. And so when you look at this group of men here that he lists, these men come from each of his three journeys. They come from each of these regions across, and he pulls them all together, and he's now going to basically commission them. I'm not going to build on your foundation. This work is yours. God is commissioning you now to complete the task here. I'm going to go to Spain, and I'm going to start a new work. And so this No Place Left vision is much bigger than an organization. It's much bigger than just putting some strategies together of how we can reach our city. It's really getting back to the heart of our Father and what does God desire to do in our day. If we believe that the scriptures are true and what they speak to us, we turn to that foundation in which we've been brought up in. We return to that and we recognize the authority of God's word and the power that it has to equip us for every good work. We have to follow this pattern that Paul has given us. He passed on to his disciple Timothy, and he says, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. So when we have summits, global summits of No Place Left practitioners from different churches and organizations and mission organizations and just individuals that they're aligning with this heart. And we're seeing something happen in this day, like that chart that I showed you. There's something happening right now that is unheard of in church history. The church is advancing at a pace, again, that we've never seen before. And the question is do we want to be a part of that? Or do we just want to be raptured from responsibility? Come, Lord Jesus, just take us out of this old world. We have to lean in and trust that God has something for us today. We as a church can be a part of it. He's gifted us to fulfill this task, and he says that I will be with you always, even to the end of the age, to the end. I will be with you to the end. The race isn't finished. So we need to pick ourselves up and say, yeah, there's sin in the world. But I have the gospel. I have the Holy Spirit living in me. And God is able. And he desires to see this happen in our day. And so when we gather together, mission organizations around the globe right now are saying, we can complete the task in our day, where every tribe, every tongue, every nation will have access to the gospel. They will have access to discipleship. They will have access to healthy, multiplying churches. And so, church, if we're looking ahead and we can see the finish line, what should we do? Should we let up? Or should we give it everything we got and run towards it? And even when we don't have the strength, God says, I'll give you the strength. I'll give you everything you need to complete this race. Just be faithful. Trust in me. And so this vision of No Place Left really is about what does God want to do with his church? It's the same thing that he's always done. Bring glory to his name and fill the earth with the knowledge of his glory, bring salvation to the ends of the earth. And then we can look forward to that day when every tribe and tongue will stand before the Lamb of God and we will worship him in eternity. But that day isn't right now, right? We don't want to be raptured from responsibility. We want to press in and trust that God has something for us in this day. We have been given the keys to the kingdom, and the world awaits. They're ready. And we are called to be sent ones, to go into the world, trusting that all that God has said will be fulfilled. We trust in that, and we want to be a part of it. Amen? Amen. Let me pray. Father in heaven, we give you thanks and praise for your word, for the foundation which you've laid that you've called us to build upon. And that foundation is Jesus Christ, who came into the world to reveal your glory to us. We thank you that while we were yet sinners, he died for us, that he took the payment of our sins upon the cross. And by the power of his resurrection, that same power that raised him is in us because we have put our faith in Jesus Christ. Empower us with your spirit, God, to align ourselves with your heart, to desire that every person on this planet would have access to the good news of your gospel, that they would have access to discipleship and healthy church. Lord, our desire is to see no place left on this planet. And Lord, as we long for your coming, Lord, I pray that we would run the race and that you would give us endurance, that you would give us strength. And as we look at the wickedness that surrounds us, the brokenness of this world, that we would be light and salt in it. Use us, Father, we pray, for your glory by the power of Jesus Christ and your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.